We left Southeast, and it was our last Sunday. And a year later, I told him I was going to do this. Jim Langston and his wife Stephanie are going to be moving to Houston and probably going to Southeast, at least for one Sunday. So you didn't realize you were doing a trade when y'all brought us here a year ago. Where are they? You don't have to stand up. You just raise your hand. Where are you? Okay, hey, you guys, they were on the search team. You've been a deacon. You've been helping us in so many ways. We are going to miss you guys. So take a piece of Grapevine with you and realize you are our family wherever you go and whatever you do. So we love you, by the way. Just wanted you to know that. Very spur of the minute. So wanted him to not leave before we told him. This is a good day, isn't it? If you were here today, you made a good choice. It's a good choice to be here. I tell you, we're doing a series, and I'll explain that in a minute, but Ross made these big computer keys, and as we began this morning, someone said, "What does that mean?" One of our older folks, Mr. Hodges, I won't say any names, but Mr. Hodges said, "I don't even have a computer," and so I may have to explain the Control-Alt-Delete to all of our non-computer people, so I'll do that today. Hey, we're going to be in two texts today, 2 Kings chapter 24 and Ephesians chapter 5. So put your place in both of those. We will get to those in just a few minutes. Today we're going to talk about what it means to, really, who is in control of your life? What does it mean to get to that place when you maybe need to reset or reboot, or restart your spiritual direction? This is what we're talking about, and so it's going to be for all ages, so I'm excited. This is going to be a three-sermon series this week, next week, and then 21st. So let's pray as we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so honored to be called your children. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that there is nothing that we can do to stop that love. Lord, we know that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, you did not send him into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved. And we declare that this morning. We proclaim it with every fiber of our being, that this life that you have given is for one and for all. Help us to share this gospel. Help us to share it not only with our words, but every fiber of our being, every ounce of our energy. Help us to be living the way of Jesus. And for those in here this morning, Lord, who struggle, who are here, maybe we are almost bankrupt emotionally, physically, spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would give them a moment to see with clear eyes today. Help us to encourage one another as we prepare to not only hear your word, but to live it throughout this week. Come and rest on this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in a very busy season, aren't we? We have school has just ended. We've got trips that are being planned. We've got summer camps. We have got summer activities. I'm sure that people are going on business trips. And I tell you, I know that sometimes this time could be overwhelming. What do you usually do whenever your schedule becomes overwhelming? For me, it's a little, I respond in a few ways. One thing that I do is sometimes I just withdraw. Right, all I want to do is go home and watch TV. Band of Brothers, I'll binge watch it. I'll binge watch whatever, you know. I want to sit and not do anything. Sometimes I will escape. I'll do anything I can other than what I know is overwhelming me. Whatever it is, I'll clean even. I'll even vacuum if it's an escape from my overwhelming situation. It's just me. Okay. Sometimes I shrug and act like nothing's happened. I kind of deny it. And sometimes, I'm hopefully doing this more than I used to. Sometimes I just duck my head and I just plow straight through it. I've talked to several people in here and I hear how busy you are. I hear the frustration that sometimes things just have, maybe they haven't turned out like you wanted because you really are not in control anymore. And I hear it. I hear it all the time. I sense your frustration, and I feel it as well. It seems like there are really very few things we can control anymore. Used to, I was very good at a computer. I could control this pretty well. I mean, for years, I knew how to manage my PC. I'm a Mac guy now. I'm not going to say, I'm not bad-mouthing any PCs. Who's the PC guy? Where's Keith Elmore? I'm not bad-mouthing PCs, Mr. Elmore. I know that you're a Microsoft guy. And if you're a Mac or PC, it doesn't matter. Okay, they're both really good. But for me, I got a little frustrated with my PC. And I don't know when it was, but the last one that I had a couple of years ago, it just continually slowed down and got slower. And I would go in, I would turn it on, and I'd go and make coffee. I'd go talk to some people, and 20 minutes later, it would finally boot up. And so I didn't notice it for a while, but that last day, I remember turning it on 20 minutes, and then the blue screen of death shows up. How many of you have seen that blue screen? Okay, they have the. Okay, was yours in Russian, Virginia, or was it still English? Okay, well, the blue screen is universal, is all I gotta say. And what's funny is that, you know, you call the tech support people, and it's always the same conversation, isn't it? First, when the phone rings, and they answer it. Usually the conversation goes like this. Oh, Mr. Allen, I'm sorry you're having problems. So did you back up your information? No. Okay, so do you regularly power down your computer? No. Or do you delete any unused programs? No. What about the malware? Do you run the malware software regularly? No, not really. Have you downloaded any random programs from the internet? Maybe. A couple of photo you know, these things that, you know, you manipulate pictures and, okay, sir, so let me get this straight. You never power down. You continue to run the machine without giving it a break. You keep piling on more and more programs, some safe, some not, without getting rid of anything. You don't ever perform maintenance on it. You don't ever back up your information. That's about right. Is there a key I could press to make everything better? No, sir. But you can press Control-Alt-Delete. At least it will help you get back to the beginning so you can figure out what went wrong. What if our lives were like that? I feel that way, don't you? Never shut down. Keep adding more and more things on until you start running slowly and you really don't know why. You know, the only time we really shut down is when we sleep, isn't it? Even up to the moment we sleep, we're either watching TV or looking at our phones. We are continually adding on. Imagine if every piece of data, marketing image, every photo, every television frame of video was stored in your mind. Well, it is, actually. But imagine if it never shut down. You never got to that place where you could just reset. Things start running slowly. Our lives and our families start to show glitches. And then finally, we wake up one day and we get this. An error has occurred. To continue, keep doing the exact same thing that got you here in the first place, or press Control-Alt-Delete to restart everything now. If you do this, you will lose your place, status, and position in all ongoing cultural activities and projects. Press any key to continue. I feel like that's happened sometimes to me. It just gets overwhelming and you get the blue screen. Don't you wish sometimes you could just shut down and start over? Wouldn't that be great? The Control-Alt-Delete function was actually, it wasn't meant for the masses. I'm not going to say it was a mistake. It wasn't quite a mistake, but it wasn't meant for everyone to know about. You know, the programmers, a guy named David Bradley, this is the guy. He was an IBM programmer. He started this programming, and in DOS, he coordinated this little function to help whenever people were instituting programs and incorporating them into a system. It was a quick way to shut down and start over and help things along. It's funny, he was in an interview with Bill Gates, and he says, well, I may have created it, but Bill Gates made it famous. And he did not laugh at that. Because, you know, he thought it meant, you know, well, that's because it's always messing up. But it's not. It's not what he meant. It was a funny moment. But the thing is, that's about this is that he instituted some sort of a way to restart everything. And I think God's kind of done the same with us. I don't really think we take it. We don't really utilize that function very often. So today we're going to be in Kings. I thought the best way to explain this, maybe illustrate this, would be to talk about a really interesting story found in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. So turn with me there if you could. The story is about a boy king named Josiah. Now Josiah, well let me back up. There was a king named Manasseh. Okay, he was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the best kings Israel's ever known. His son is named Manasseh. Manasseh was probably the worst king that Israel had ever known. Manasseh was into everything. He loved every religion you could think of. He looked at the stars and worshipped them. He worshipped all these Canaanite gods, whatever god there was, you name it. But his favorites were Baal, and his favorites were Asherah. Now, these were gods of fertility. I won't go into detail about them, but it was not a pleasant god to follow if you were a moral person. If you were not a moral person, it was a very pleasant god to follow. There were Ashtoreth poles. There were places that they would, you know, worship their gods. Now, Baal and Asherah were husband and wife in mythology. Asherah is actually Baal's mother as well. So that kind of shows you how weird a lot of this is. But Manasseh was into this, and he was leading the entire country in it as well. He got captured by an Assyrian king. I think they put his eyes out, and he got back on the throne for just a little while before he died. His son Amon became king, just as bad as his dad. His son was murdered only 2 years into his kingdom by his closest advisors in his house. So Manasseh, Amon, awful, awful kings. And then here we have the next in line, 8-year-old Josiah. How many of you, hey, I'm going to do something. Who in here is 8 years old? Hey, if you're 8, just stand up. Could you stand up for me if you're 8? Anybody 8 years old? You're close to 8. Go ahead, Benjamin, stand up real quick. If you're 8. Okay, everybody look if you're 8 years old. Okay, right here. Thank y'all. Y'all are awesome. Thank you. Okay, 8-year-old boy was crowned king. Israel was so emotionally and spiritually bankrupt that they put all of their eggs into this one basket, this one little 8-year-old boy. Why not? So here's Josiah. Now, Josiah could have continued in the ways of his father. I'm gonna show you something. I posted something on Facebook a couple days ago. It was a fake movie trailer, or a movie trailer for a fake movie. And Here is the image from that. The fake movie trailer is about a boy who becomes president, but the boy's 8 years old. And if you get a chance, go on our Facebook page and watch it. It's pretty interesting. But this is what I envision. A chubby little 8-year-old who is very wise, I'm sure, as all 8-year-olds are, of the ways of the world, who is now in control of everything. What kind of country would do this and put everything into this man? Now, it could have just been the line, lineage. It doesn't talk about advisors. It doesn't talk about anything. Here is all of their future dreams and hopes into one boy. So in the book of Chronicles, they talk about this boy seeking after the God of David when he's 8 years old. His mother was Jedidah, Amon's wife, probably not a willing spouse, but, you know, she's queen. Why not? Probably didn't like her husband. And I have a thing. I kind of think she was probably in charge of making sure this son did not end up like his father or grandfather. But this boy wanted to find out who the God of David was. Now, Manasseh reigned for 52 years. His son reigned for 2 years. So we're talking about 54 years since people have practiced God-following. After Yahweh, 54 years. So he seeks after God when he's 8. 8 years later, he says, you know, we really need to start tearing down all these altars. Tear them all down. In fact, let's rebuild the temple. So as these people are rebuilding the temple, they get offerings from all the people, and all of a sudden somebody in the rubble discovers the book of the law, the Torah. And they said, I think this is the book of the law. Josiah, he hears about it. He's only heard legends. Imagine 54 years without the rule book, without a Bible, without the law. 54 years. No one even knew where it was. It was discovered. He hears it, rips his clothes, shows humility in front of God. And this is what happened. 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to this covenant. Josiah found a way to restart his people. He found a way to reset his future. Now, when I read this story, it's in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34 as well, I continue to ask myself, what would I be willing to do to make things right? Here's a boy who defied every cultural norm and decided to follow God. Some vague history he decided he was going to commit his life to. Man, imagine what people were advising him not to do. Oh, you don't want to do this? That's just mythology. They could have just embellished those stories anyway, Josiah. We don't know if those are true. Man, what would we be willing to do to make the future of our life and our family's lives better? More God-like, more about following Jesus and less about fulfilling our own desire. My son is 7, and I asked him, hey, okay, let's pretend you were president and you were king. What's the first decree you would make? Put his hands on his chin. Everyone should bring toys to school, he says. Think bigger, Liam. Think bigger. He says, no bullying. That's good, good, good start. And don't break toys, okay? Back to the toy thing. I'm thinking he's 7. He's just a year shy of Josiah. But I wonder, what kind of influence did this boy have in his life to make him want to seek after God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and strength? It had to be his mother and maybe some close advisors, some people who still held strong to the old way. How serious are we about our future? About pursuing the things of God? The bigger question is really, who is in control? You know, are we in control of our life? Are circumstances in control? This summer, as we get busy, we're supposed to be relaxing, but I know we're all busy. What is really dictating our schedule? Regardless of where you are, I'm going to give us some ideas, okay? As we ponder this question, who is in control? I'm trying to push it. As we ponder this question, who's in control, I want us to think of a couple of things that we can do that may help us to kind of start navigating our lives back towards a spiritual center. Now, there's probably some of you who are doing an incredible job at this. And I'm going to say, awesome. Share that with somebody. Encourage those who you know are so busy, who may seem to be too proud to ask for help. Share your life with them. Be empathetic. Know that they need you and they need God. And if you are struggling, don't be so proud to ask for help. Because I know I need it. And I'm supposed to know a lot. I need help. We all do. So as we ponder this question, I'm going to give us some 3 ways that maybe we can start I don't know, reconnecting, resetting, and refocusing our life towards the things of God. One way to be intentional as we begin our summer is on vacation, all right? We're going on vacation this afternoon. We were supposed to do it last year, but we got a job, so we had to postpone that a year. Very excited, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage you, if whether you're going alone or whether you're going with family, try this. Before your vacation, make sure that it begins and ends well. So as it begins, maybe try this. Gather around in prayer. How many times have you ever prayed before your vacation? And not pray that you don't lose anybody along the way, but pray that you really connect with each other. Pray over, if you're the father or the mother of this family, pray over your kids, over your spouse. Call them by name, lift them up by name to God and say, God, give us moments to connect, give us moments to laugh, give us moments that we will remember forever, moments that will solidify us and our bonds as a family. How about that? It's not hard. Just say that prayer. We're going to be saying that today. And when you get back, have a moment when you thank God for a great trip, even if it may have been a little frustrating. Thank God for each of your children. Thank God for those that you encountered along the way. Be thankful that you had a moment to share undivided attention with your family. Easy. Number two, bedtime. God has given us moments to where we can start to kind of power down each and every day. Bedtime is one of those. We can have a moment, a natural built-in moment, especially if you have kids, to be with them every night. So how about you bless your children before bed? Some of our people already do that. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Say that over them. Also, have a moment where you just take 2 minutes and ask them, what was the best part of your day? Where did you give love today? How were you kind? And who was kind to you? Who gave you love today? Were you forgiven today? Did you forgive somebody? You know, we could do that with each other as well. And if you're alone, do it with yourself before bed. How did I give love today? How did I bless someone today? It gives you just a moment out of your busy life to just reset for the day ahead. And next time, the third thing is what we're doing tonight. There are family devotionals available for you. Tonight, we're going to have a family devotional. What that means is that we've got some guides in the back, and I'm going to encourage you to take this home and have a family devotional with your family or your friends. Make time. Carve out 15, 20 minutes. And go through this family devotional. Reset with your family, and you can do it tonight. These things may not make everything better. They may not be the cure-all or that one button that makes everything better. But you know what? There are moments that lead to other moments. There are steps that lead to other steps. And if you find that you're willing to do whatever it takes to get back into a spiritual relationship, into a God-following way, if you can do what it takes to get there, and I tell you, one day you're going to look a lot more like Jesus. This is a marathon, isn't it? I wonder if we can maybe think about being about the things of God instead of the things of man. I'm going to look in Ephesians chapter 5 really quickly. This is encouragement, I think. It says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the passage about paying attention to the holy responsibility we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And this idea of being filled with the Spirit is huge, because the Word is about being complete, knowing that the Spirit will complete us. It's shalom. It's this idea of peace in the midst of difficulty. Filled with the Spirit. I heard an example this past week. It's not courageous to have one more beer. It's not courageous to not do this or that. It's very courageous to go against the cultural norm, isn't it? Makes me wonder what I am completed by, what I consider myself to be seeking to find completion. I tell you, things do not complete us. Activities, sports, careers, they do not complete us in and of themselves. We are only complete through the Holy Spirit. We can think that we control every aspect of our lives, but it's not really the case, is it? There'll always be something that makes us take a detour, always be a circumstance or something that's a little overwhelming. And when that happens, and our whole idea of being complete is in that thing, then we crumble. But if our completeness comes through the Spirit, whatever we find ourselves doing, whatever the detour, it will not derail us. So the questions I have is, are we running toward God? Are we doing everything we can to be and do and follow Jesus? Are we tossed to and fro like a boat on the waves? Like it says in Ephesians 4, things aren't as fulfilling as we wanted them to be. If our marriage isn't as fulfilling as we hoped, if our children haven't quite turned out like we wanted them to, if our job isn't that great, I'm going to encourage you, regardless of the situation, do not withdraw. Take a lesson from Josiah and seek after the God of David. There's a better way. Not an easier way, but it is better. So my encouragement is to begin to focus and breathe life into people. Breathe the Spirit that completes you onto others. Let's not be controlled by things, by events, by circumstances. But instead, let's realize if we are in control of our lives, and our lives are out of control, I will encourage us to give up control to the one who should be in control. Give our attention, our focus, our way to God, and let's be about His things. Encouraging you, this is good. The gospel is for everyone. Find a way to reset, refocus, and cling to the Spirit that completes us. Start tonight, the family devotional. Start at bedtime, on vacation. Throughout this week and next week, we'll be doing little nuggets of different ideas of things you can do on Facebook and Twitter. So if you have a chance, go and like our Facebook page, and you'll see there will be a couple of things, maybe more, that you can do. If you have any suggestions, put them down. I'd love to be able to glean from our wisdom as a collective family. I love you guys. This is good. Reset. Give control to God, and let's be about His things, His way, His life, His love.